I remember the last time I was here, a lot of people were sitting in the back of the church, and the front of the church was kind of sparse and empty. So I said to the congregation, I've done this in a lot of places, I said, well, what do you have to do to get a seat up in front? So it's good to see that everybody is sort of up front, and that Lent is a time that's kind of, as it come to us, not manufactured for the typical Christian. Certainly through my ministry, I've seen many attempts at resolutions. What are you going to give up for Lent? And sometimes the church says, what are you going to take on for Lent? And how are you going to observe Lent? And I guess I'm stuck in many ways in Lent being kind of like New Year's resolutions, which are like Lenten suppers. I remember I've been in several parishes in the last 46, 47 years. They start out with a bang, the first supper, you know, on the first week with about 35, 40 people there. And by the time you drag yourself into Holy Week, you're down to about four. And let's go off to Maxine's or some other place for dinner. What's the heck with trying to make a meatless meal on Wednesdays? That's one rendition that Episcopalians typically have of Lent. The other is Stations of the Cross, and that usually is sparsely attended by most Christians. Some people gussy that service up with evensong and benediction. Most don't, but some do. There are various rituals. Now, I'm sometime frequenter of the Lutheran Benedictine Monastery in Oxford. The Lutherans have only one monastery in the United States, and that happens to be a certified Benedictine monastery. They're in communion with the Episcopal Church as well as with the Roman Catholic Church Benedictines. They kind of do this together. But as you might guess, there are very, very few men and women, for that matter, that give themselves a monastic or conventual orders anymore. You don't see too many nuns on the street, and if you didn't see them, you wouldn't know them, because they don't wear the full-blown apparatus that they used to wear. But when I was in Catholic school, I was convinced we had nuns. Poor dear sisters, it was the first year that they taught boys in 1958. And it was a rocky road for them. They used to only teach girls, but we had 18 nuns. We used to sit around and try to figure out what pin could be pulled on their raiment that would. I mean, they had it all together. All you saw was their face and their hands. That's all you ever saw of them. It used to be, I wonder what it would take. And then, 55 years ago exactly. Sorry about that, 57 years ago. I saw one about 40 years after I graduated. I saw a couple of sisters. And they said, Sister Michael, you look so different. She said, oh, Frederick, don't call me Sister Michael. Call me Mary Agnes. That's my baptismal name. I said, I would sooner scale the moon and come back again from Route 84 in Connecticut than call you anything other than Sister Michael, because if you didn't, your spirit would somehow, you know, smack me in the face or something. I still had that fear and trepidation. That symbol was gone, and I did not quite know how to internalize seeing her again after all those years. So symbols really come to us in changing ways and changing directions. What they meant to us when we were younger, when we were kids, doesn't have the same valuation anymore, either with us or with our kids or our grandchildren. My daughter came to me once, and she was in about the sixth grade, and she said, "Dad, I want to go out and buy a cross." She said, yes. She said, I want to wear it around my neck. And I didn't want to get into, I mean, she was old enough to handle it, but, you know, I desperately wanted to tell her, you know, a cross is a symbol, a very important symbol, and it's not just a piece of jewelry. And if I'm saying this to myself, and I did say something to my wife at the time, I said, you know, if we were really correct about this whole thing, we would go through the business that the cross is a symbol of suffering and pain, as the hymn says, the old rugged cross, a symbol of suffering and shame, pain, and of agony. It's an execution implement, way of killing people. But I didn't go into her, into that with her at that point. But I did say one thing. I said, I want you to think about something before we make a decision about a cross. I said, do you have any idea what this means to people, what it means to me? She said, oh, Dad, am I getting another sermon? I said, yeah. I said, if we want to take the cross seriously, I said, you don't get to choose your cross. The cross is imposed on you. You choose whether you accept it or not. You don't choose your cross. And, you know, you don't get to decide if it's got a pearl in it or if it's made of gold or silver or what. I said, some people use it as jewelry. But think about it. She said, forget it. She said, are we done now? And she laid off the cross for a while. And finally, I gave her Celtic cross later on in life. Symbols are very, very important. And symbols change. In the scripture lesson today, Matthew said, beware of wearing your piety before people. Beware of trying to be too holy about things and too pietistic. I was sharing with Sherry, I was in a church in Hinsdale, Illinois, which is kind of like this community in many respects. And they had well-to-do women and men that went to business every day. And they got on the train and went into the city of Chicago from Hinsdale. And we had this lady in the parish. She wore enough makeup, I swear it looked like plaster on her. And she went to this place called Marlon Norman's, or Merle. She would spend tons of money down there. Didn't really, wasn't a big improvement, but she tried. And she came to me before the service, and she said to Father, please don't put too much ashes up here. She said, I've got makeup on. You know what I mean. I was only 7 years ordained at that time, and I went in there and dug into the ashes. She was so mad, she went to the rector, and the rector said, well, why'd you come up to begin with? It's not a requirement. She said, well, it doesn't look right if I have to go to an important meeting today. He said, oh, that's not my problem. As I say, that didn't even help her. But that would be a sign of piety. Some people would wear that outwardly so they would get brownie points in the community for showing their piety. People wear religious emblems. I know most of you in this congregation remember the days when they had the plastic Jesus on the dashboards of the car. People would have the whole company of earth and heaven on their dashboards, and sometimes rosary beads with that. I'm not there to judge their piety. And I'm glad it's God's problem, not mine, to figure out what their motivation is. But the tables have turned in our day and age. They've turned. And to be Christian and to be bold about it is sometimes a very threatening thing. I only leave you with one remark with Lent. I don't know what you're going to do about Lent, but whatever you do, don't try to take on the whole bailiwick of what the church has to offer. Even the monastics up at the Lutheran monastery don't take on Stations of the Cross and another holy hour here, special Lenten devotions there, and da-da-da-da. They don't take on the whole baggage. Just take one thing at a time. You know, maybe the thing that you could take on Lent is you do the same thing at the same time every day, like give 5 minutes to God. 5 minutes. Just something out of the ordinary that's just dedicated to God alone. The parting shot is I had a Benedictine sister in Illinois, in Lyle. And she was kind of my spiritual director for a while. And it got to 2016. And we hadn't seen each other in a long while. I'm on the phone talking to her, trying to arrange a time that she could come. And my wife was still alive then, and she could stay with us and in our house. So she said to me, incidentally, she said, how's your spiritual? And I said, well, between Fox News and MSNBC and CBS and all that, I said, I'm quite busy. She said, Father Frederick. She said, are you spending more time with cannabis than you are with God? Do you worry about more what's going to happen with the United States of America? That's what's going to happen with your soul. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. Amen. Amen.